Let us turn now then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will read from the whole chapter. The sermon will be from verses 2 to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words which reveal Christ and His salvation to us. We ask that you would give us eyes of faith to behold wonderful things in your word and hearts of love for Christ and for His people, that we may be grounded as well more firmly in the hope of glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may remember the story of when Mary went to Jesus' tomb on the day of His resurrection. And having seen that He was not in the tomb, she ran away from that place somewhat afraid. There was fear and anxiety in her heart. She was wondering, what has happened to my Lord? He's gone. This man who is my Savior, who has taught me so much, who has in fact enabled me to turn away from idols to serve the living and true God, this man on whom my life depends and whom I can trust, where is he now? And as you know, eventually she would see him again. But he said, don't cling to me because I have yet to go to my Father. Christ was leaving in his bodily presence. He would no longer be with us, his people. Now, even today, some people will say, well, where is Jesus Christ? If he is alive, why don't we see him? If he is God, how do we know him? We can't see him anymore. How is he truly with us as he promised? And I ask you, have you been in that situation where you know that God is there? You know that Christ has risen from the dead and he's alive, but you don't see him. And you wonder, how do I have a relationship with God? How may I know God and his presence? Well, in this book, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul knows the depths of these hurts and these fears, which we sometimes will experience in this life. The sense of loss when you lose a loved one. You may feel like God is not present to bless you when you lose a loved one. Or perhaps when your husband or your wife is unfaithful to you. Well, these are two things which people experienced in Thessalonica, and Paul addresses these concerns as well as many others. For instance, Thessalonica did not have a pastor when Paul wrote this book to them. Not only was Christ absent, not only was the Apostle Paul absent from their midst, but so they did not have a pastor at this moment. They wondered, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How will we carry on? How are you present with us? But Paul encourages us at the end of this book that by means of everything he teaches us in this book, we will always be with the Lord. And he tells us at the end, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is great hope in this book for us to grasp. And I tell you that as we look through this book in the next three sermons or so, when I will be here, we'll cover the whole book and just hit the high points of this book. Paul is especially trying to bring you to hope in Christ and hope for the future, hope for life with God in heaven. And I will emphasize a few passages which bring out that hope as the point of this book to encourage you. Well, you may ask then, how is God with us in the present? In your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn again to John 14, verse 16, and look what Christ himself said about how he would be with us, his people. In John 14, verse 16, he says, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You see then that Christ comes to us, his people, by his Holy Spirit, and then he dwells in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that we cannot see the Spirit. The Spirit is, as Christ said, like the wind. You hear its sound, and you can feel its work. You can recognize that he is working, and you see his work, but you don't see him. Well, in this book of 1 Thessalonians, and especially in chapter 1, Paul reminds you of the work that God is doing in you by his Holy Spirit. He shows you that he is present with you. He is at work. In chapter 1, we will look then at four points. The first point is a summary of the last three. The first point is the principles of salvation in verses 2 and 3 of our chapter. The second is the power of salvation in verses 4 and 5. And then the product of salvation in verses 6 through 8. And the purpose of salvation in verses 9 through 10. So the principles, which are the power of salvation, the product of salvation, and the purpose of salvation. Well, then what are these things more specifically? The principles of salvation Paul introduces in verses 2 and 3, and these will be his main concern throughout the rest of the book. He says, We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Well, Paul is introducing these things like he does in most of his letters. He'll introduce his main concern at the beginning, and then he will explain them more in what follows. That does happen here as well. He focuses our attention on the work of faith which God works in us, and also our labor of love, and then our endurance of hope. I won't prove this from these verses, but I think we will see it in the rest of this chapter, that what Paul is saying is your work of faith is that God gives you a working faith. It's a faith that is not a mere intellectual assent, but it is a faith that changes your life, that works out into love for other people. And then you will see as well that this labor of love is a love that is willing to labor. And in the context of the book, we see that that love was expressed even under persecution. The Thessalonians were willing to love each other in the church, as well as Christians in their surrounding area. They were even willing to love the Jews who were persecuting them. They were willing to share the gospel of salvation with those Jews. And that's what the Jews didn't want the Christians to do. That proves then that they were sharing the love of Christ with the Jews, even under the Jewish persecution. And then lastly, our steadfastness of hope. We see in this book that if you have a working faith in Christ, then that works out to some extent in your life today by His grace in a laboring love in your life as well. And if you have these two things, then Paul is encouraging you to realize you do have the endurance of hope. You will grow in that endurance of hope. You will continue to know that you will be raised on the last day to live with Christ in glory. You will know the certainty. You'll be confirmed in that certainty, both by knowing God's promises, which you believe by faith, and by knowing His work in you, that you've begun to love other people as well. You will see a change in your life. And these things then cause you to trust the Lord even more, that He will complete this work which He's begun in you. Well, then let's look at the power of salvation in verses 4 and 5. The power of salvation is a working faith. You may remember that faith is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel works in you when you hear it. And that's what Paul speaks of here. He says in verses 4 and 5, knowing, brethren beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Well, I ask you in the first half of this, in verse 4, do you know that you are a brother beloved by God and that God has chosen you? How did Paul know this about the Thessalonians? He did know it, and he claims it even. He knows that they are chosen by God. Now, we typically, rightfully, say that only God knows who He has chosen to save. That is very much a part of His secret counsel, which He does not reveal. But He does reveal to you who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that you are saved. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you have the certain promise you are saved and saved unto the end. That means then God has chosen you. So I encourage you, do you recognize, as this passage encourages you too, that God has chosen you, that you are beloved by the Lord? The way to recognize that is what Paul emphasizes in what follows. How do you know these things? Well, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, I tell you, if you have a working faith, you have experienced the power of the gospel. It does not come to you in mere words. You don't merely think, oh, that's just a man speaking there. It's just his ideas. But you realize these are the words of God. And not only do you realize that, but they convict you of your sin. You recognize, I am guilty for these sins which Christ bore the punishment for on the cross. I'm guilty for them. But now that God has offered freely to forgive me for my sins because Christ actually died for those sins, then now I know I am forgiven. He has promised me that this is true. And that forgiveness is a great grace and joy to us. We respond in joy and gladness to the Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And we desire to serve Him and to flee from our sins, to turn and obey Him, to do what is right in His eyes. Well, then, we have experienced the power of the gospel. It's begun to change us. And so also, then, a working faith receives the Holy Spirit and His gift of love. you begin to desire to share this forgiveness and this sanctifying work which God has worked in you. You desire to share it with others as well. And I think that is part of the meaning here, that the gospel came in the Holy Spirit to you. You've begun to experience God's love and to share it. Likewise, the gospel comes with full conviction. Now, that's not only the conviction of the speaker, that he believes that these things are true, but it's also, as Paul says at the end of verse 5, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. This is both the way the gospel comes from those who speak it and the way in which it impacts you. You become convicted that these things are true. And in that conviction, you have the beginning of your hope as well. You have the beginning of the guarantee that God will bring you on that final day to live with Him in glory, that no one will snatch you out of His hands, because you are convicted that Christ is the Savior. He has worked redemption for you. He is applying it to you today. We know from Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so then, the first way in which we know that Christ has not left us as orphans in this life, but in fact has come to us, is He has granted us a working faith. And then, by that means, we have experienced the power of salvation. The second way in which Christ has not left us as orphans in this life is that He produces in us the product of salvation, which is a laboring love. And Paul describes how this happened to the Thessalonians. He says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." I'll read verses 6 through 8. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Now, verses 6 through 8 teach that if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you become imitators of the apostles of the Lord as well. You begin to imitate them because you love them who conveyed the word to you. You love the Lord. You also even are willing to share that love and extend it to a world which is sinful, which is in misery, and which is even in its hostile to you. That's what we see here. You receive the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, what was some of that tribulation? We won't have a sermon on this passage, but take a look at chapter 2, verse 14 of this book. Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Well, we'll go on a little bit. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." If you go back and read Acts 17, the beginning of that chapter, and we'll do that, I think, tonight, you'll see that the Jews were persecuting the Christians in Thessalonica, and Paul had to escape for his life in order to be able to continue working as an apostle because the Jews were wanting to kill him. The Christians in Thessalonica became imitators of the churches of God and of the Lord and of His prophets in that they were willing to continue seeking to live in obedience to the Lord and even show love toward those Jews around them in the face of this persecution. Now, this is what the gospel does to you. You are willing to share this love which has saved you, to share it with those who are unlovely and who do not love you. This is the greatness of God's love for us. Well, then likewise, you not only receive the word despite tribulation and with great joy in it, but you also then become an example. You become an example of love to those around you. This is one way in which God's love becomes manifest in you. We see this in verse 7. I guess I'll read it to remind you. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You become an example of love. You might remember that Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And you may know that you probably came to faith partly because of the truth of the promises of God, partly because of what you learned of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as a support to that truth, you probably can say, "I also know that that love of God was shown forth through one individual. I saw it in this person. That helped me understand God's love." Well, this also becomes part of your role as a Christian. Your love becomes an example to others to show them God's love, to express it to them. Not only for them to imitate, but merely for them to see God's love practiced. If you believe the gospel, then you will begin to live a life of love and become a model, which is another word used in our passage, a model of what a believer should look like. And you will then become an example to all believers. If you have a working faith, then you will have a laboring love. Well, then also in verse 8, you see that a laboring love then does sound forth the gospel to the people around you. Verse 8 reads, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." You see, if you love God, now we all fail to love Him in many, many points and at many times, but that love is a reality in the life of a Christian. It will show forth at some points. If you love Him, even your unbelieving neighbors will recognize this person has a grace, a kindness, which I don't always have, or which I really do not have. They will see this person has been changed by God. There is a sweet aroma of salvation about this person. We know the gospel is the stench of death to those who are perishing, but it's the aroma of life to those who are being saved. The gospel will offend those who seek to reject it. But there is also a real pleasing and good, joyful reality that the gospel is, and people will recognize that as well. We should not seek to present ourselves as those who want to be a stench to our neighbors, but we must present ourselves as the ones who have been saved with truly good news, and this good news will sound forth to our neighbors. I ask then, do you have this working faith? Do you have this laboring love? Do you have these beginnings of an enduring hope? Well, Paul encourages you that if you have believed on Christ, if you do have the beginnings of His love pouring through your heart to others, then you should be encouraged in the hope of salvation unto the end. Verses 9 through 10 say, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, as I first studied these last two verses of the passage, it was a bit difficult to me to figure out how is this any different from the preceding verses. It sounds very similar. And I don't claim to have any great insight, but I want you to pay attention to what it says at the beginning of verse 9. What kind of a reception we had with you. The neighbors, the surrounding Christians, and maybe unbelievers, but it's probably the surrounding believers in other churches, heard about the work that God had done in Thessalonica. They heard that the gospel had gone forth and actually engendered faith in those people, called them forth as believers and worked salvation in them. And so that news passed out to the neighbors and then was conveyed by those neighbors back to Paul. The news of salvation continued to spread and continued to encourage God's people. It even encouraged Paul, I think, because he says in the preceding verse, we have no need to speak. The gospel was going forth. I think you can see in this that if you believe on Christ, if you have this love that He works in you, the gospel will continue to go forth. God will use you to continue to convey the gospel in this world. And that is a reason to take hope, to take heart in our salvation. The Lord will continue to work in us, even if you don't have a pastor present, as they didn't at that time. Even if you fear that you will die or that your relative has died and you feel such a great loss, nevertheless, God will continue the work which His word was sent for, and He will accomplish it. He will save those who are His. He will even use you to do so. Well, then, secondly, I want you to take a look at how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You see, the reception that the apostolic ministry had, the preaching of the gospel had, was not the only good news about what happened in Thessalonica. It's not the only good news about what happens with you as well. But not only do you receive the gospel, you begin to turn from your old life. You begin to quit serving the idols that you used to worship, whether it might be in our society money or a desire for people to praise you for your abilities or your advancement in a job. Or perhaps you want to be beautiful. Perhaps you want to be loved or thought of as an important person. There are all kinds of things which we serve, selfish pleasure as well. God turns us from these things to serve Him so that it becomes increasingly clear in our life that we are not ones who serve these false gods, but we serve the true and the living God. Our life has been reoriented to serve Him. That is the evidence of a laboring love in our lives. Well, if you do have a working faith and a laboring love, then you have the enduring hope then for progress in holiness in this life. Well, not only will the gospel go forth, not only will you have some progress in holiness by His grace in this life, but you have an enduring hope for the completion of your salvation. And Paul tells us of this in verse 10. What else happens to a church when the gospel comes to God's people? They begin to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know that He has risen from the dead, and so you wait for Him to come again. He's promised to come again, to raise you as well from the dead. Now, if you're waiting for Christ to return, then that means your faith not only has a backward look to Him in His resurrection and His first coming, but your faith has a forward look to Christ who will come again. You trust in Him, and He is alive at present in the presence of the Father. He is presenting your requests to the Lord on your behalf. He is also reigning at present over this world and also in your hearts. But He will also come again bodily and in glory to raise you up on the last day. And so in faith, you wait for Him to come again. Then likewise, you also know that God raised Christ from the dead. He accomplished a change in Christ's body, which brings the fullness of His life to you. God has conquered death and sin and hell and all the wrath which we would receive, he has removed from us. In its place, we have received his grace and mercy and his enlivening work as well, which he worked in Christ first and now applies to us by his Holy Spirit. These changes are summarized by the Lord as the word love in some places. The fruit of the Spirit is love first, and then joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And I am forgetting a couple of the others. Gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Which one? I forget. Long-suffering. Thank you. And there, I didn't count. Anyway, the Lord works love in us. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. But Christ has risen from the dead to give you life." And you know this as well. Does this not give you great hope for the future? You know that he is coming again as well. And so then, at the end of the verse, you have the hope, the certain hope, that he will rescue you from the wrath to come. You know that he is coming again. You wait for him. You know that he has risen from the dead. And so you have salvation in the present. But you also know he is coming again to rescue you from the wrath of God, which would come on you, which would come on me for my sins, had not Christ died in my place, had not Christ risen from the dead to guarantee his victory over death, his full payment of the punishment for our sins. And so those who are around us who have not believed on the Lord, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will experience that wrath. But look to Christ so that you may have this hope that he will rescue you from that wrath. And that is a great hope indeed. You may remember Mary turned away from the empty tomb in sorrow and with tears in her eyes. And she saw a man standing in front of her. And that man was Jesus, alive from the dead. He was risen, and he had healing in his wings. And he was going to give that healing to Mary. He'd conquered our sin and our misery and death and hell. And so he said to her, "Mary." And at that moment she recognized, this is Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's alive from the dead. And now he is alive to give me life as well. My friends, Jesus calls your name today to believe on him. He calls your name, calling you, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he dies, yet he will live." Do you believe this? And I press that on you today. Say with Christians in all ages, and with Job in the Old Testament, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So I exhort you, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And in Christ alone, then, you will find a working faith and a laboring love and an enduring hope. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray and ask you would apply these truths to our hearts, that you would, in fact, cause us to believe with all our hearts and with all our minds on Jesus Christ as our Savior, and thereby that you would work in us a love that is indomitable, because you yourself in us are greater than he that is in the world. We pray as well that you would establish our hope, that we may not fear what may come in the future, but that we may know the certainty that you will raise us up on the last day to live with you in glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.